Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The sixth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans largely addresses the nagging problem of remaining sin and many of the questions that arise because of it. If I am saved from sin, why do I continue to sin? If I can sin and still be saved, why should I be concerned about sin? If sin remains in my life, how can I know that I'm truly saved? If I am not seeing progress in my life toward holiness, then what should I think concerning my profession of faith? And in the long term, you better be seeing some progress. Short term, you may not see the progress that you would like to make. And frankly, the fact that you desire to make progress in holiness and are not satisfied with the progress you are making may be one of the best indicators that you are truly saved. But if you don't see some progress over long term, if you can't look back over a period of, say, a couple of years or more and see some progress, some real notable, measurable progress in sanctification, then you ought to question whether or not you have truly been saved. And in the short term, where you have difficulty seeing the progress you would like to see over a period of a month or two or three, then you must continue to believe the Word of God, which says that God is working in the lives of His children to conform them to the image of His Son. And that's why it is important to find answers to some of these questions that I have raised, and these answers, of course, must come from the Bible, not from my experience, not from what I observe, though if we will take our experiences and observations and filter them through the Word of God and make the Bible the ultimate indicator, the ultimate standard by which everything else is measured, then what we have learned by experience and observation can become very valuable to our understanding. But the problem is, it is so common for God's people to make what they have experienced or what they have observed the standard of what is true, and then they go about interpreting or explaining away or ignoring the Bible accordingly. I don't believe that because I have experienced this. I don't believe that because I have observed this. And somehow it never occurs to some people that there may be different ways to understand your experiences and observations. You are looking at it from one perspective. The Bible will enable you to understand those same experiences from a different perspective and what will turn out to be a godly perspective and the perspective of truth. And that's why it's so important to study the Bible carefully enough to get it right. This is one of the hardest areas of Bible doctrine, this area of sin and the believer. And that's why the Apostle Paul devotes so much space to this teaching. And so, regarding this question of the believer and remaining sin, we have already learned in the chapter that we who have been justified by faith died to sin. We died in Christ. We died when Christ died. We died when we believed in Jesus Christ, and that meant the death of our old man. And in dying to Christ, we became alive to God, and we were raised with Christ. However, the death of our old man does not mean the death of our sinful desires. But it does mean that we are in a different domain things have really and actually changed in our lives. We are not the same person that we were before, but nevertheless, we are still going to have to deal with some of these lingering desires and temptations which we carry with us from the old life. The death that we died is something like, as I've illustrated this several times, a marriage, where the old Miss Mary Smith, in a sense, dies, and the new Mrs. Robert Jones is resurrected in her place. So in one sense, the old person is dead because that particular person with that name and that relationship with her family and father doesn't exist anymore. But in another sense, it is the same person. Mrs. Robert Jones is the same person as Miss Mary Smith, but she just happens to be in a different domain with different responsibilities. She has a whole new life. Her life is new. It's different. And it can never be the same again because of what has happened to her. That's not a perfect illustration, but that does help explain what happens when the believer is placed in Christ. But why the believer must struggle with remaining sin and why he is guaranteed the victory is further explained to us now in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And here we learn, number one, what we must do, and number two, why we can do it. What we must do. First of all, we must not let sin rule in our lives. This statement, of course, assumes that sin is still there as a foe to be reckoned with. This statement is not factoring in any doctrine of sinless perfection when Paul says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." It's obvious that there is an ongoing struggle that we must continually battle with. We must continually make the right choices. We must continually pursue the right actions. Don't let sin rule. Don't let it reign. Don't let it exercise uncontrolled authority in your life. And that very injunction assumes that as believers, we have the power to obey this instruction. And right there is the difference between a person who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and one who has not. You can tell the unbeliever all day long, "Don't let sin reign in your life. Don't succumb to temptation. Don't let sin exercise authority in your life." But that unbeliever really has no power and ability to obey that instruction. But a true believer does. It would be silly to tell a slave, if we can imagine the conditions of slavery, which thankfully do not exist any longer in our country, but it would be silly to tell a slave, "Do not behave like a slave," because, of course, he not only cannot obey that command, he must not obey that command. There really is no way that he can do that, because he doesn't have control of his own life. He belongs to another. And frankly, he's going to have to behave like a slave as long as he is a slave. The only way he can stop behaving like a slave is to be freed from slavery and to acquire a new condition, a new position, a new master, a new inheritance, a new freedom that he does not know as a slave. So you can't tell a slave not to behave like a slave, but you can tell a man who has been freed from slavery. Now remember, do not behave like a slave. And that command makes perfect sense to him, because on the one hand, if he has lived a good deal of his life in slavery, he knows that he has ingrained habits that will continue to to shape his thinking, and that he is likely to resort to his old patterns of slavery, the way he behaved when he was a slave, and he really needs reminders like this. Remember, don't behave like a slave. He's going to have to tell himself that from time to time, and he will welcome others reminding him and pointing out to him, now, right there, you were acting like a slave. Don't act that way. Well, in a sense, that's what we have to do here. Right there, you are acting like an unconverted person. Don't act that way. You don't have to act that way. You should not act that way. That is not suitable to your present condition. That pertains to your old life. So therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Because, as verse 14 tells us, sin shall not have dominion over you. It does not, it cannot, it will not. You are no longer in that same domain. Therefore, sin cannot have dominion over you. Now, without the promise that sin shall not have dominion over you as a child of God, the exhortation not to let sin reign in your mortal body is futile. You may as well tell a drowning man to swim. If he could, he would. He wouldn't be drowning. The fact that he's drowning is proof that he has lost the ability to swim, whether he never knew how or whether taking on water, his weakened condition, whatever it is, he wouldn't be drowning if he were capable of swimming. So it doesn't do any good to tell a drowning man to swim. It doesn't do any good to tell an unregenerate man not to sin, but place a man up on the shore and tell him, don't drown. Don't go back in the water. It's dangerous to get in the water. You almost drowned when you were there before. Now you've been freed from that condition. Don't go back. Now that makes perfect sense. And that's what this is all about. When we are said to be dead to sin, we are not saying that we are dead to the influence of sin or dead to the enticements of sin, but we are dead to the authority of sin, the rule of sin. Back to the slave analogy again. We no longer belong to our former master. He has no authority over us. And therefore, don't present your members to sin anymore. Don't give the members of your body to that old master that you have been freed from. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Mortal bodies, of course, is where sin has access. Not all its desires of the mortal body are evil, but sin uses our body as a beachhead through which to govern us. These bodies that will one day die and decay, it's really foolish to let that which will die have supreme position in our lives. Our mortality, the fact that we will die, demonstrates the folly of yielding to its lusts. The life of the believer is incorruptible and immortal, so why should we live on the plane of the corruptible and dying? And so let's not do that. Let's not be like the freed slave who continues to slave for his former master. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? And that's exactly what this is all about. It's telling us not to do these very things. And so until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.